I want you to turn to two texts of Scripture. First, the one that will be the jumping off point for our message in Luke 11. I've called it the pardon of prayer. And then turn to Matthew 18. Let's read verses 1 through 4 of Luke 11. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said, when you pray, say, Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day by day our daily bread. And here's the text we'll be considering this morning. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now with that, just go to Matthew 18, please. We'll pick up the reading in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say it to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with the servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him his debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers that he should pay all that was due him. Now notice the application to this. So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from the heart does not forgive him, his brother, his trespasses. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we try to open up these various texts of Scripture. Father, thank you for the Holy Scriptures and the insight that gives us. Help us as we seek to open up the Word of God. And as we deal with that which all of us struggle with, the struggling of forgiving others who have sinned against us. Help us listen to the words of your Holy Scriptures, and the Spirit of God may speak to each one of us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the great joys I've had with this congregation is the manifestation of a forgiving spirit, at least corporately. By that I mean manifesting a forgiving spirit by those who in the past have fallen into the kind of sin that was a public record and therefore needed to be confessed before the congregation. Those who have done so have been greatly blessed by the outpouring of love and expressions of forgiveness by the congregation at large, and I thank God for that. But there's another aspect of forgiveness or lack of it that I want to focus on this morning that is not always so forthcoming. The difficulty that we all struggle with in forgiving those who have injured us in word or in deed, especially if the injury has an ongoing effect upon our lives. As you already know, I'm talking about the sin of unforgiveness. Individual sins rarely, if ever, stand in isolation from other sins. By that I mean a specific sin is usually attached or to or flows out of other sins. Psalm 31:1, do not fret because of evildoers. And then verse 7 and 8, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, and do not fret, it only causes harm. We also consider some of the reasons for the sin of anger. One of those reasons was having an unforgiving spirit. An unforgiving spirit is closely connected to being victimized by a wicked schemer. Being victimized by a wicked schemer creates anger, wrath, and malice. And when you consider what was done to you, you may have lost because of those who brought their wicked schemes to pass. We feel justified in their anger. When anger becomes a settled condition of the mind, it ferments and generates this unforgiving spirit. The unforgiving spirit feeds the anger, and the anger in turn justifies the unforgiving spirit. It can be said that an angry person is an unforgiving person. Presupposed in the petition of asking for forgiveness for our sins is that we forgive those who sin against us. We saw that in the text I read to you. And it's this aspect of a petition that will be the primary focus of our attention this morning, since it's the area that we all struggle with. Your outline shows you how I want to approach the subject. First of all, the substance of this petition concerning the forgiveness of sins. And I've labeled the first thought, understanding of the believer essential in requesting this position. Look at the text in Hebrews 11, and forgive us our sins. There are two aspects in God forgiving our sins. Failing to recognize this has led to all kinds of misunderstandings. This petition is made by a believer. If God has forgiven us all of our sins, why do we need to continue to ask for forgiveness? As I said, there's two aspects in the forgiveness of our sins as far as God is concerned. It's what I've called, first of all, judicial forgiveness. This is looking at God as a judge who forgives us judicially, that he declares us to be forgiven. That has to do with our justification. We recognize our sin. We recognize that Christ is the only hope for sinners. We cry out to God for mercy based on the finished work of Christ, and he forgives us and declares us justified in his sight. I want to talk a little bit about forgiveness because I want you to understand what it really is. I got all kind of notes here, but I'm going to go to Psalm 103. Go to Psalm 103. It gives us a good perspective of what forgiveness is. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward us. And I like this verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And over in Hebrews, he says, their sins will not be remembered against them any longer. Now, this has to do with our justification. But then we have what's called parental discipline or forgiveness. This is the second aspect of forgiveness. Let's call it parental forgiveness. This has to do with our sanctification. That's what we read in Psalm 51. David was saved, but he had sinned. And he's asking God to forgive him for the sin of adultery and for the sin of murder. The fact of our salvation is settled. We have been declared righteous by God. The penalty has been paid. That's fixed and irreversible. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. He is our righteousness. And our sin does not affect our standing with God. But it does affect our relationship or our position with God. It doesn't affect the declaration of the judge of the whole earth who declared us righteous before him. But it does affect our right relationship to God. We're talking here about practical forgiveness. How does it affect our relationship to him? This has to do with our sanctification. Now notice the response of the believer essential in the granting of this petition. Look at the last half of verse 4. For we also forgive everyone who are indebted to us. Lord, forgive us our sins, because we forgive everyone who sins against us. Presupposing this petition of asking for forgiveness is that we forgive those who sin against us. And it's this aspect of the petition that will be the primary focus of our attention, because we all struggle with forgiving others who sin against us. That's a real struggle. To forgive someone is to turn the key, to open the cell, let the prisoner out. I'm going to quote from John MacArthur here. He says, biblically, to forgive someone is to shoot an arrow so far it can never be found. To forgive someone is to take out the garbage and dispose it and leave the house smelling fresh and clean. To forgive someone in the Bible is to loose the anchor and set the ship free to sail. To forgive is to grant a full pardon to a condemned and sentenced criminal. To forgive is to loosen the stranglehold of the neck of a wrestling opponent or an enemy in war. To forgive is to sandblast the wall of graffiti and leaving it clean. Also in the Bible, to forgive is to take a pot and smash it into a thousand pieces so it can never be put back together again. So that's the response of the believer. Essential in God granting us this petition to forgive us. This is essential, that we forgive others. Secondly, the importance of this petition concerning the forgiveness of others. God's willingness to forgive us is intimately linked with our willingness to forgive others. Not in our justification, but in our sanctification. God's willing to forgive us is intimately linked with our willingness to forgive others. Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. So there's a link between our willingness to forgive others. It's intimately linked with our willingness to forgive others. If we do not forgive others, our sins remain unresolved. As far as our sanctification is concerned, and our walk with the Lord is greatly diminished. Here is one of the reasons many believers have no peace of mind. They're full of anger and bitterness and hatred toward those who sinned against them. We will not enjoy a close relationship with the Lord and are restricted from enjoying His blessings. An unforgiving spirit is one of the main reasons for marital discord. In all my counseling with married couples, there's always that, yeah, but he does this, yeah, but she does that. And you need to forgive each other. The second marriage has less chance than the first. Let me explain that. If there's an unforgiving spirit as a result of the first marriage, when you get married the second time, guess what? You're going to drag all that garbage over into the second marriage. And therefore, second marriage has less chance than the first. And when I counsel people who have been married before and want to get married, I deal with that issue. Make sure both of you go back and resolve the issues in your first marriage. What part did you play in the breakup of that marriage? Don't look to your husband. Don't look to your wife. Look to yourself. What part did I play in that breakup of our marriage? And ask God to help you understand that and deal with that. Because if you get married again and don't deal with that, you're going to bring all that garbage and dump it on the second marriage, and therefore the second marriage has a less chance of surviving. So first of all, God's willingness to forgive us is intimately linked with our willingness to forgive others. And this is a tough one, the next one. We must be willing to forgive any sin committed against us. That is really hard. We must be willing to forgive any sin committed against us. Oh, this is so easy to preach, but it's so hard to put into practice. Jesus said, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. In other words, for the believer, forgiveness has no limits. For the Christian, forgiveness should be a way of life. For the disciple of Christ, unforgiveness is a great sin, which when we consider how much God has forgiven us, God has forgiven all of our sins and continues so even when we sin against Him every day and many times throughout the day. The only limit that God places on His forgiving us is when we refuse to forgive others. That's in relationship to our sanctification. If you do not forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Now, the Lord expands and reinforces this truth by setting forth this parable that I read to you earlier from Matthew 18. And as we will see, it's a very convicting parable. And I've called it the motivations in developing a forgiving spirit. Matthew 18 is really a watershed of this on this, the benchmark passage. It's sort of launched by a conversation that Jesus had with Peter. And what he tells us here is so important because it makes a comparison between sins against God and against us. Not only is God the most holy and He forgives and we are the least, and we should but forgive, the more massive debt accrued against Him, the lesser against us. When we have been hurt and injured by sins committed against us, we have a tendency to either minimize the sin or, even worse, feel justified in our unforgiveness. By this parable, our Lord rips off the mask and reveals that this sin is in its most hideous forms. To set the stage, the King is the Lord. The servants are his people. What is said of the King is true of God. What is said of the servants is true of us as people. First of all, in developing in this motivation to have a forgiving spirit, we need to compare both of the debts in this parable. So go over to Matthew 18, please. First, the debt owed by the servant of the king in verse 24. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Some have estimated that the debt owed to the master was several millions of dollars. And the application should be obvious to all of us. Before we were saved, our spiritual indebtedness to the Lord was so vast that all human effort to remove the smallest amount of that debt was useless and meaningless. All our self-righteousness, all our religiosity, all of our good works are not only all worthless, but highly offensive to God. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all like an unclean thing. Now listen. And our righteousness are like filthy rags. I won't tell you what that literally means. I did that one time and got some woman so upset at me, she really ripped me apart after the sermon. So I'm going to leave it there. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And I like what Spurgeon said. He says, brethren, if our righteousnesses are so bad, what must our unrighteousness be? Our spiritual debt was such that if God had not forgiven us, we would burn in hell forever and ever. Someone asked me, why does the unbeliever have to burn in hell forever and ever? Because we don't see and understand sin as God does. But I think there's another reason. And even the white-hot fury of the flames of hell burning for all of eternity cannot purge or atone for one sin, let alone a multitude of sins. Only the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our spiritual debt was such that only the abundant grace and mercy of a kind, loving Heavenly Father could forgive us that massive debt. And when the Holy Spirit opened our eyes to the fact and we came and humbled ourselves before Almighty God, He forgave us all of our sins. Look at verse 27. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him that debt, that huge debt, which could have been millions of dollars in our way we contemplate. Isaiah 55:6-7. This is my favorite Old Testament text. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Well, what does that abundantly pardon mean? Look at the enormity of the debt that the servant owed and the king forgave him. There's a good commentary on what it means that he will abundantly pardon. So secondly, the debt owed by the fellow servant. Look at verse 28. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. It's estimated that the amount owned by the fellow servant was about $10. A $10 debt that the wicked servant would not forgive compared to a multi-million dollar debt that he was forgiven. When you find out that you're struggling with the sin of unforgiveness, ask the Lord to bring to your mind something of the enormity of your sins against him compared to the sin was committed against you. What was done against you will be painful and the consequences ongoing, but compared to your sins against God, it makes any sin committed against us pale in comparison. And if God forgave you and continues to forgive, should we not forgive others? So secondly, not only by comparing the debts in the parable, but by comparing the attitudes of the king and the servant. When the servant humbled himself, the king was moved with love and compassion and forgave him the debt. Look at verse 27. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. When his fellow servant humbled himself, the forgiven servant was moved so much with anger he began to choke the other servant and refused to forgive his debt. Verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe me." And he would not, but when he threw him into prison till he would... verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, I will pay you all." And he would not, but when he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Are you shocked at the extreme attitude of the servant toward his fellow servant? You ought to be. We should be. Jesus has given us a picture of us when we have an unforgiving spirit. We may not literally grab and choke those who injure us, but when we don't have a forgiving spirit, we feel like doing that. It may be even worse. We may not literally grab and choke those who injure us, but when we do not have a forgiving spirit, we will do so with our words. There's one thing I've learned when I struggle with unforgiveness. It will often manifest itself in what I say about those who injured me. And when I talk, that's all I ever want to talk about. We may not grab and choke those who have injured us, but we do not have a forgiving spirit. This is the way the Lord sees us. Thirdly, and this is the one that's ought to challenge all of us. In seeking to have a motivation for having a forgiven spirit, consider how much God hates this sin. Consider how much God hates this sin. Notice the radical change in the demeanor and action of the king after he learned about the unforgiving servant. Look at verse 32. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" God hates this sin in a particular and peculiar way, because it diminishes and clouds the supernatural transforming work of grace that he brought about when he saved us. He made us new creations in Christ Jesus. Unbelievers carry grudges, but let's face it, sometimes we do too. God hates this sin in a particular and peculiar way because his forgiving our sins came at a great cost to him. It was given to us as a free gift, but he had to give up his only begotten son to bleed and die for us. Someone said God had to bankrupt heaven in order to forgive sinners. How much it does it cost us to forgive the sins committed against us compared to what it costs God to forgive us? God hates this sin in a particular, peculiar way because of the gross ingratitude embedded in this sin. Doesn't the ingratitude of the wicked servant create in you a righteous indignation? It should. This is a picture of the ingratitude of a Christian who's been forgiven his enormous debt by God at great cost to God, yet will not forgive others even when it costs nothing to do so. The ingratitude strikes at the heart of God's gracious character. It demeans his love and mercy and counts the finished work of Christ as nothing. It's like a slap in God's face. The fourth way that we can develop a forgiving spirit is considering the consequences of sin. Look at verse 34. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers that he should pay all that was due him. Now the Lord doesn't leave it there. Like driving a stake into our hearts, he applies the punishment meted out to the unforgiving spirit to each one of us. He says that the judgment on the servant is the same judgment that will fall on us if we do not forgive. Look at verse 35. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from the heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. What is that judgment? Verse 34. Deliver him to the torturers, and he should pay all that was due. The lack of peace and joy. When there's no peace, fear and anxiety will rush in and fill that vacuum. Constant fear and anxiety is a mental torture. Constant sorrow and unhappiness is mental torture. A life of misery is assured if you refuse to forgive. Years ago, I remember preaching the other church on a message about forgiveness. And some guy, I never saw him before, he was an older guy, he came through and he said, Pastor Tom, I've got a brother I haven't spoken to for 40 years. He hurt me so bad, I will never forgive him. I said, well, what did he do? Well, I don't remember, but I'll never forgive him. He hasn't spoken to his brother for 40 years, and he's been in misery for 40 years. How you do deal with unforgiveness? That's a complex, but let me simplify it. First, admit that you have an unforgiving spirit. Don't focus on the one who sinned against you, but on your own heart. As a believer, take full responsibility for your unforgiveness. Second, ask God to forgive you a forgiving spirit in spite of what was done to you. That's the only way I was able to deal with my bitterness. Every morning in my prayer, I'd walk and say, Lord, give me a forgiving spirit. I'm not responsible for what was done or what was said about me, but I'm responsible for the fact that my heart is filled with bitterness. Please give me a forgiving spirit. And I prayed that every day, and eventually God gave me that forgiving spirit, and that bitterness disappeared. Ask God that he forgive you, even if the offender never asked to be forgiven, and even refused to admit they ever did anything wrong. You are not responsible for the action, the attitude of others. Let God deal with them, but you and I are responsible for our actions and our attitudes. Mark 11:5, and when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. God wants us to forgive. God demands that we forgive. And as we saw, he will severely chastise us when we don't forgive. Therefore, ask God to give you a spirit of forgiveness that is true and genuine from your heart. We have often been praying for revival in our church. It may be there are some here who are harboring unforgiveness in their hearts. Only takes one Achan in the camp to quench the power of the Holy Spirit. Be careful of deceiving yourself. Ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart and see if there's an unforgiving spirit hiding in the resources of your soul. Remember Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way with me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, don't ask the Holy Spirit to do that unless you're serious. You may be shocked as to find what he dredges up. Believe me, it may get ugly. Even if it's not this particular sin. We will never be delivered from the torturers unless we are willing to face our sin. We will never know the peace of God and the joy of the Holy Spirit until we ask the Lord to forgive us of those hidden sins of the heart and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wash me and make me whiter than snow. May God be pleased to challenge our hearts this morning and have each one of us examine his own heart to determine if they have a forgiving spirit, unforgiving spirit. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for that convicting parable you gave us, how you apply that directly to each one of us. Help us to go out of here and be very sobered if we don't have a forgiving spirit. And if we do, may we plead with you to forgive us that forgiving spirit. To give us that forgiving spirit, we pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.